I'm reading from the NIV, and I'm reading Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 16. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name."
Thanks, Marika. Welcome back to Romans. Of course, we didn't just read from Romans, but that's okay. We're going to take our time through this letter. I was sitting, planning, studying for the sermon this week, and as I spent time with the passage, I don't know how I'm going to be able to keep it to 2 hours, let alone 30 minutes. And God said, "Well, that's simple. Slow down." Okay. So out of the 7 verses we were going to talk about tonight, we're going to talk about 3. We're just going to kind of set the plow deep and go slow and see what the Lord has for us in this amazing, amazing letter. Belong. 2 weeks ago, we started our series on Romans talking about belonging and how belonging could be a huge positive. So often we think of belonging being ownership, and that's a struggle when we think about people, because people don't own people. At least they shouldn't. But we talked a little bit about a different type of belonging. A belonging that comes with a wedding ring. You know that a wedding ring is like a tourniquet? Both are put on to cut off circulation. Some of you will figure that out on the way home. To belong to someone the way I belong to Trish, for example, and the way she belongs to me, guess what? That is a huge infringement on my freedom. I wouldn't have it any other way. To belong to someone in that sense is such an amazing area of security, an area of love and passion, an area of it's wonderful to belong to somebody. And we talked about that as we looked through the first 7 verses, and we saw that we were called to belong to Jesus. As he looks at us and says, "Will you be mine? Will you be mine?" And of course, the answer is up to us. Yes? No? Who are you? What are you talking about? The answer is up to us. The question comes from him. "I've done everything necessary Will you be mine? We're going to take another week or two or three. I'm not 100% sure. I don't know how slow God is slowing us down here, but we're going to take a few more weeks on this little mini series called Belong. So we're doing part two today. Last week we did Belong, not last week, 2 weeks ago we did Belong, Spoken For. And that's actually the name of our overarching series through the book of Romans, is Spoken For, because you and I are spoken for. And Romans goes on to show exactly how that works out. Today we're going to talk about another aspect of belonging. As Christians, a whole nother area of belonging. And we're going to spend the next several weeks in Romans. Next week we're not in Romans. So the next several weeks that we are in Romans, is what I'm trying to say, we will be in verse 1. Just so that you're aware. Jamie's like, excuse me? How many weeks can we spend in one verse? Don't ask. We're going to use verse 1 as our launching point for the next few sermons. Because in that, we get a great introduction to the Apostle Paul. And we also get a great introduction, a great continuation of what it means to belong to Jesus Christ. So before we get into this, let's pause and ask for the Lord to be our teacher today. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the city of Rome and the church that was there so many years ago. Thank you for the struggles that it had. So Paul wrote this amazing letter. And Lord, I ask that as we look at these few verses today, that you would open our hearts and our minds to hear your voice. Father, that we would hear you knocking at the door of our hearts and that we would let you in. Lord, I ask that my words would quickly be forgotten, but that yours would burn into our souls and bear eternal results. Father, thank you. In Jesus' precious and holy name, and for his kingdom, amen. So turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Romans chapter 1. And if you don't have your Bibles, there's some on the back table you can grab if you don't have the app on your phone. Romans chapter 1. We're going to read verse 1, and then we're going to jump down to verse 8 and read the next few verses. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And down to verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Yeah, we're going to talk about the uncomfortable part of belonging today, and that's being a servant. That's being, well, let's be real honest. How many servants were there in the Roman Empire? None. They were all slaves. Let's use the word that is accurate, right? Servant is a little too nice. Paul uses the word bondservant, which is really cool because it means that it was by choice. It's that image of when the Jews would allow themselves to be servant to someone else, to pay for a debt or to whatever, and they would allow themselves to be their servant. And on the seventh year, they were to be set free, unless they chose not to. And if they chose not to, you remember what happened? They got their ear pierced. Yeah. I haven't been that brave yet. I don't have any tattoos yet either, but my kids keep working on me for those. Take them to the doorpost, put their ear against it, and drive an awl through their ear to mark that they have chosen out of love to remain your servant. A bond servant, a bonded servant. Paul, a bond servant of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be a bond servant? I think verses 8 through 10 give us an amazing picture of what it means to be a bond servant. Now, what does that have to do to you? How many of you are the Apostle Paul? Nope. Okay. So what does that have to do with you and me? Right? I'm glad you asked, Don. Don's got question marks written all over his face. By the way, I'm glad that God came to save those who make mistakes too. So it's okay when next month is November. Just a few verses farther along, a few chapters farther along, Romans chapter 6, verse 22. It's actually our memory verse for this week. But this is what Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 22. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. I was having a conversation a little earlier with someone about some of the names that we as Christians call ourselves. Child of God, disciple, follower of Jesus, Christian. How about slave? That's what that verse says. Now that you are freed from sin, you are enslaved to God. Exactly what the verse says. So, being a bondservant is more than something for the Apostle Paul, the Apostle James, and the Apostle Peter, because they all write that. They all claim that. Servanthood to the Lord Jesus Christ. Being a slave to God. But Paul says, hey, guess what? When he set us free from sin, we became his slaves, his servants. So what does that mean for us? What did it mean for Paul? Let's take a look. And there's lots of words in here that we're going to stop and pause on and see kind of what the ramifications are. It's easy to blow through these three verses and say, wow, that, yeah, okay, yeah, no, yeah, nice. But we want to see what's really there. First off, I thank my God. Paul starts? Where? How does Paul start? First off, you're burdening my heart and I want to ask God for something for you. Is that what he says? First off, you need to know this. Is that what he says? First off, you need to get your act together. First off, I thank my God. Two things in there. Paul starts with gratitude. But Paul also identifies his deity. That sounds a little weird for us today because we live in a world that doesn't claim deities. At least not in our culture. It's a weird way of saying it. And yet, if you are here tonight as a Christian, you do serve a deity. The Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty, Yahweh. You are here to serve him. He is deity. He is the deity. He is God. In Paul's world, everybody served some kind of deity. Guess what? In our culture, everybody serves some kind of deity as well. Jesus said it this way, you can't serve two masters. You can try to serve money or you can try to serve God, but you can't do both. It just doesn't work. We have a myriad of, quote, deities in our culture. How about the news? Some people live for the news. Some people live for social media. Some people live for money, for success, for a name, for prestige, for family, for... Now, some of these things are not necessarily bad. Sports. One of the biggest deities in our culture. Look where the money flows and you'll find a God behind it. Paul says, I thank my God. I have a deity and I'm proud to know who it is and I'm proud to name him Jesus Christ. And that's where Paul was at. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ. What does he thank God for? For all of you. And I think that's kind of fun because he's writing to a church that's split down the middle with one half Jews and one half Gentiles, and it's like the Jordan River going up the middle. And one side does not talk to the other. If they do, it's to slander and to sling arrows and to be nasty to each other. And it's horrible. It's just nastiness. And Paul says, you know what? I thank God for you guys. Forget them. No, it's not what he said. I thank God for all of you. All of you. The ones that irritate me, the ones that bless me, the ones that cause me grief, the ones that cause me joy. I thank God for all of you. Because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. You know what else is really cool about those few words? It contains a word that we just, it's part of Christianese and we don't even think about it. Your faith. Okay, do you have faith? How many of you tonight here have faith? Cool. If you didn't put up your hand, what are you sitting on? You had faith in the chair that it was going to hold your weight when you plunked your persona down onto it. You did. See, we have faith in something. Or we have faith in someone. It's always directed towards something or someone. And Paul says, I thank God for all of you because you have faith in God. And that faith, guess what? Did you hear? There's a church in Rome. I mean, that's where Nero lives. There's a church there. Whispers throughout the entire known world. There's a Christian church in Rome. Can you believe it? Their faith was spoken of. Not necessarily because it was so great. We don't know that. But because it existed. But it was faith in God. We have to get this through our heads. Again, we see God in that word, faith. We see God in that word. I am so thankful and I am grateful to my God because all of you believe in him. You have faith in him. And the whole world is whispering about it and poking each other and pointing. Wow, there's a church there. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve. There we have that. Three-letter word again, God. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you. You can pull what's in between those commas right out, and the sentence is what Paul is trying to say. For God is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you. But the parts that are inside that comma are so rich. I am so glad that Paul included those. For God, whom I serve. So at the very start, we see my God, my deity, the one whom I claim to worship and to follow. And then here we have my God, whom I serve. Let me ask you a question. What kind of person do you serve? In this kind of context, my God, whom I serve, what does that make God? Master. That's a little harsher than boss, isn't it? Master. God is my master. See, that's a really hard word to get a hold of in our culture. Because we shrink back from it. For us, that's anathema. To have a master. And yet Paul calls God his master. For God, whom I serve in the Spirit. By the way, that word serve is expressly used for religious or deity service. It was a common word for anybody who worked in a temple. They served this goddess, or they served this god, or they... So Paul is using common language that everyone knows. God is my God, and he is the one who I serve. It's not serving like, oh, you know, God and I are doing this together, or I'm kind of doing this for God because he's a little bit busy right now. No. No, 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 no. That's not the role of a master bondservant, is it? For God, whom I serve in my spirit. We're going to see through the book of Romans one other theme, or another theme that comes up often, is spirit versus flesh. We're going to see Jew and Gentile a lot. We're also going to see spirit and flesh. And those two are kind of held in opposition one to another. And Paul is saying, I serve my God in spirit. In other words, in a spiritual sense. It's not my flesh. It's not my ego. It's not what I can get out of it. That's not why I serve him. That's not how I serve him. I serve him from my heart. I serve him in honest reality. Not by giving money, although that may be part of it. I don't serve him expressly in physical ways. Physical ways of serving God are important, don't get me wrong, but they will never take the place of serving God in your spirit. If you're not serving him here, you're not serving him anywhere, no matter what you're doing. For God, whom I serve in my spirit, in preaching the gospel of his Son. It's not even Paul's thoughts. It's not even Paul's message. Oh, I got this really cool idea. Jamie's heard me say this before. I know what we're going to preach on the next sermon series. And by now, Jamie has learned to go, yeah, we'll see. We'll see. I've learned to stop saying that because I'm going like, yeah, we'll see. Because God is the one whose message it is. And Paul says that very clearly here. It's not my message. It's not my words. It's the gospel of his Son. It's the gospel of my master. I'm his bondservant. He's my master. It's his message. We're going to spend a lot more time in the coming weeks on that particular aspect of belonging. So we won't do a whole lot here tonight. But just to suffice it to say that it wasn't even, Paul couldn't even choose the message. He made that clear. God made that very clear to Paul right from the start, as Marika read for us. God told Ananias, don't worry. I know Paul. I know his history. I created him. I walked him through this path to get him right to where he is. He is my chosen instrument to carry my message to the Gentiles. And yeah, it's going to be a rough road. Not even Paul's idea, not even Paul's message. It was God's message. For God, whom I serve in my spirit, in the preaching of the gospel, is my son, is my witness. God is my witness. God is the one who I look to for vindication. Paul says, God is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you. Wow, that word is loaded. How I unceasingly. Oh. You remember what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? Pray without end, always. You know how this word is used in other Greek texts? How many of you, excuse me, have you ever had a cough that just wouldn't go away? That's that word. A cough that just won't quit. It's also the word that Josephus, how many of you know who Josephus was? He was a famous Jewish historian who wrote the histories, sometimes accurate, sometimes a little less so. He uses that word twice, unceasingly. The incessant attacks of Rome on one particular city, when Rome was aimed at this one city, this is the same word that Josephus uses to describe the Roman tenacity at taking the city. And then there was another time that Josephus uses it. And that's for when Jerusalem itself was under siege and the battering rams were pounding the walls unceasingly until they finally battered them down. It goes on and on. And that's what Paul says. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you. Luke chapter 11, Jesus tells it this way. Then Jesus said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside, the friend answers and says, don't bother me. The door's already been shut. My children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. Quit pestering me. He didn't have a do not disturb function on his cell phone at that point in time. It didn't work. He couldn't unplug the doorbell. There, yeah, it's just. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give anything because he's his friend, yet because of his persistence, I would probably call it annoyance, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, seek, knock. Persistence, tenacity. God is my master. I am his servant, and I am going to hold on. Do you remember there was a guy in the Old Testament who must have been a pretty good wrestler because he fought with God all night. Remember that? Finally, dawn comes, and the Lord says, let go of me. No! Let go. No! I will not let you go until you bless me. Tenacity. Always remember, God knows what's best. But also always remember that he tells us to ask. And he tells us to be persistent. And if we ask long enough, you know what I found? If I ask long enough, it's amazing how my prayers subtly shift and change. And usually what I'm praying for at the end that God says, I'd be happy to do that for you, is a little different than how I started. You spend time crying out to God. Be honest with him. Remember that he's the master and you're the slave. But ask and see if he doesn't bring you to the point where he says, now that I can do for you. Always in my prayers, Paul continues, verse 10, making request, tenacious. If perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. By the will of God. See, Paul knew one other thing. To belong to God means that he's the one with the agenda, not me. That the plans are his, not mine. That the timing is his, not mine. Paul had been trying to get to Rome. We're going to see that the next time we talk about Romans, Lord willing, in 2 weeks. The timing for getting to Rome was in God's hands. Time and again, Paul had amazing plans for ministering God's word. As you read through the book of Acts, the last half that deals with Paul's journeys, you find him banging up against a wall and trying to get through. And then God says, that's not the right way. You go this way. Ooh, okay. See, Paul understood that it wasn't his will that mattered. It was God's will that mattered. It was God's will that was important. I can do all the good deeds in the world, but if it's not what God wants me to, I'm wasting my time and his energy. And I'm not really blessing anybody. If it's God's will, in God's time, then we get God's results. If it's my will, in my time, yeah, you get my results, which are a little less lustrous than God's. I pray that at last, if it be God's will, I will be able to get to you. We're going to talk more about what it means to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. But when it comes to being a bondservant, what does that mean? What does that mean for you and me? It means we have a God. Are you willing to claim that? Are you willing to say today, I worship a God, and his name is Jesus Christ. His name is Yahweh. He is the creator of the universe. There is nothing that exists that he hasn't put his fingerprints all over. I have a God, and I am here to thank him, to praise Him and to have faith in Him. It means understanding that it's His will and not mine. He is the master, which goes a little bit farther than a boss. What can a boss tell you to do? Anything that the labor code allows within the time frame that you're at work, right? What can a master tell you to do? Anything, anytime, anywhere, including your life is over. See, a slave in the Roman Empire didn't even have the right of life. The master did. The master wanted to kill a slave? It's just a slave. It's just like how many of you care if you break a pencil? You're going to get heartbroken if you take a pencil and snap it and throw it away? Nah, it's just a pencil. Buy those at the dollar store. 12 for a dollar. That was a slave. It's just a piece of property. See, the real key, and this is where we have to get it right. The real key is, who's your master? What is your master like? Some of you have asked a little bit about the course that I was on last week. It was kind of funny because when I went to register for the course and pay my tuition, and suddenly I found out there was homework. Oh, gee, thanks. Class starts in 3 weeks, and I've got a paper to write and 3 books to read. Well, not quite. 2.5. You know what the paper was on? Who is God to you? You know, it's one thing to know the systematic theology and to be able to spout proof texts about God is this and God is that and God is the other. But, and this is where it's critical, who is God to you? If you and I have a skewed perspective on who God is, guess what? He's a horrible master, and I don't want anything to do with him. I know some Christians like that. They start talking about their God, and I'm going, oh, I wouldn't serve him either. That's horrible. That's not Jesus. That's not the God who I serve. We have to understand who God is. And that's one reason why I think Paul started with being spoken for. Because the belonging, first and foremost, is all about God being a God of love. God being a God of your best interest. Whether you believe it or not, whether it feels like it or not. Trust me, I've been through some things that I did not appreciate, and I was not really happy that God thought it was in my best interest to be on the side of the road in Ukraine, unconscious after being beaten up, for example. But that's God's business. I have to trust Him. And that's where it's so important to be spending time in the Word, not just in little tiny bits, not in Facebook theology. Facebook theology is horrible. Horrible. You know what a heresy is? The skin of a truth stuffed with a lie. And Facebook is full of them. It sounds so good, and yet when you measure it against Scripture, it is gone, not even close. I'm not slamming Facebook, although yes, I do not have a Facebook account, but that's for my own mental health. I do have an Instagram account, so. What? Depends on what you're looking at, Terry. No, but you do have Facebook, so we're okay. You have one, I have the other. We're covered. Who is your God? Does he measure up to Scripture? Does he measure up to one who would die for you? Does he measure up to one who came to this earth with the expressed purpose of saying, would you be mine? And of doing everything to make a positive answer possible. That is the God that is my master. That is the God who has the power of life and death over me. That is the God who loves me enough to do what I need, no matter how it feels sometimes, and to fill my heart with unspeakable joy as he walks with me and talks with me. Tells me, you're spoken for. You're mine. It's not all warm fuzzies. It's so much more powerful than that. You and I, as Christians, are slaves, are bond slaves to a master who loves us beyond our ability to understand. And there isn't a better place in the world to be. Hey, man. Trish and I have a magnet on our fridge. And it says simply this: to have faith in God means to have faith in his timing. You can't have one without the other. God's will in God's time. Never try to separate the two. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for doing everything that was necessary so that when you asked me, would you be mine, I could say yes. Thank you that you choose to walk with us. And as a matter of fact, it's more like we're walking with you. It's your plan. It's your everything, Father. Your agenda, your circumstances, your events, and you invite us to walk your day with you. Thank you. And Lord, for each person here tonight, I ask that they would, if not before, that beginning tonight, they would truly begin to grasp your amazing goodness, your amazing love, your amazing holiness, and your hand reaching down to us so that we can just walk with you. You are the master. We are your servants. But we are so dearly loved. Father, thank you. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. God bless, folks. Have an amazing, amazing weekend. Enjoy the weather, and we'll see you next Friday.